That is a fun song, isn't it? I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Jude, chapter 15. No, just joking. Jude 1, the only chapter in Jude. Jude 1. Tonight I want to just spend our time really looking at verse 4 last week. Last couple weeks, actually, we looked at verse 3. We saw that Jude sat down and intended to just write about salvation, the common salvation. And then apparently, the way it is worded, something came up. Obviously, there was a need. Something had happened. Something that would continues to happen to this day. And therefore, presses upon us the necessity to not just preach the gospel, to not just talk about love found a way, but to also earnestly contend for the faith. It is the difficult side of the spiritual battle, of contending for the faith, defending sound doctrine. And so in verse 3, he writes that, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints." And then tonight, and then probably next Sunday, we're going to look at verse 4, which is the reason why he needed to challenge them to earnestly contend for the faith. And here's the reason. For, or because of, remember we saw that in Acts 2:38, that the word for in different languages can also be because of. Well, this is one of those uses where it would be because of. Because there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer before we consider part of this passage. Father, thank you again for the precious saints that have gathered here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for their setting aside this time, a time that others definitely are involved in other things. I pray you bless them for that. I pray you bless your word tonight. Father, help us, please, in our lives, in our Christian lives, help us to think biblically. Help us to allow your word to dwell in us richly, that we might be so consumed and meditating on your word that our thoughts tend to be biblical, patterned after our Savior. We ask your blessing tonight on the Word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, there are some philosophies that are out there, some thoughts, quotes, sayings that are often repeated. And when you and I hear them, a lot of times, depending on the context, we might hear a statement and we might agree with it. We might say, you know, that's a really good statement. And then that very same statement in a different context, with somebody giving a little twist on that, we might disagree with. There are so many things out there that are just bandied about, and people say them so often. And a lot of times, again, the context is something that is not bad. But it's so important for us to sift everything through the magnifying glass of the Word of God. Just thinking of a simple command. The sixth commandment says, "Thou shalt not kill." Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty basic. And yet, how do you interpret that? I remember reading and learning about the story of a man named Alvin York, who grew up in the hills of Tennessee as a pacifist. And this was during the time of World War I. And recruited? What is it?
Drafted.
Yes, drafted. That's the word. He was drafted. And he initially registered as a conscientious objector because the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." And, you know, here he was, you know, going into to be a soldier to be trained to kill. And he, you know, he believed the Bible, he had gotten saved, and if you've seen the Hollywood version of it, which I hear is pretty accurate, I can still hear Gary Cooper imitating the Southern hillbilly Alvin York saying, "If the book's again killing, I'm again killing," and again is the, you know, against. But he said that several times. I love that. "If the book's again killing, I'm again killing." And you know, that was his attitude. And his initial thought was, "You want me to go out there and kill people? I'm a Christian. How can I do that? The Bible says, thou shalt not kill." And then somebody challenged him, one of his superiors challenged him that knew the Bible apparently, and put this thought in his mind. Is the command not to kill really a command not to murder? Or is it just a flat out, any kind of killing is wrong? In fact, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 18, when Jesus quoted that commandment, the sixth commandment, he said, "Thou shalt do no murder." So is that a verse that's saying all killing is wrong, no matter what? Killing of animal life, killing of any life. Is it wrong for a man to defend his country? And of course, Alvin York struggled with that. He got time to go away, and he just meditated on the Word and wrestled with Scripture. And he came to the conviction, and I believe rightly so, that it was not wrong for a man to defend his country, just as it's not wrong for a man to defend his home. And that thou shalt not do, you know, thou shalt do no murder is not saying that you can't defend the people that you love. So it's important for us, when we hear a phrase, even a biblical phrase, that we sift it through the sieve of the Scriptures. So here's the phrase that you hear a lot today. You shouldn't put people in boxes. Shouldn't put people in boxes. What do they mean by that? And is it, you know, maybe that's a conviction you have. Maybe you're I don't like it when people put others in boxes. By the way, just this week, something came across my news feed that a woman in Pennsylvania kept her sister in a box in her living room, you know, and now she's being charged with neglect. In fact, it's I have the news article right here. Washington County, Pennsylvania, this lady, Leona Beiser, 51, imprisoned her 53-year-old sister in a box in her living room. So, you know, I'm against putting people in boxes in your living room and starving them to death, obviously. But what do they mean by that? You know, you shouldn't put people in a box. Are you eating green eggs and ham and you don't like them in a box of the fox? You know, I mean, you gotta have to have context. What do you mean by don't put people in a box? Because folks, a lot of times, the way that is presented, what people are against, is exactly what God commands us to do. So we're going to look at that tonight and for just a few minutes. The idea of putting people in a box. Let me give to you some sources and some perspectives of how people view that statement. Here's one, Urban Dictionary. You can almost imagine. Urban Dictionary defines putting people in a box this way. It is society's attempt to force people to conform and act or appear like normal people. You know what? There's a lot of things about people that are normal that I don't agree with. I mean, for example, in America, being up to your ears in debt is normal. You know, I don't want to be normal. So in that case, I don't like putting people in a box, you know? I don't care. I don't care if I'm not normal. Got that. Here's another one. Charisma Magazine. They have an article called Why You Should Stop Putting People in a Box. Now again, back up for a minute. Obviously what they're talking about is that you are labeling someone. You're taking someone and you're limiting them by labeling them a certain thing. You are putting them in a box. And that is almost, in fact, every time I've ever heard it, it's always been a negative thing. I mean, you'd be going against the flow you would not be considered a good person if you said, oh, I think it's fine to put people in a box. But you have to understand and look at it in light of the Scriptures. So here's this article. Why you should stop putting people in a box. Here's what they say. Everyone classifies other people by their economic status, race, or gender. So, in other words, they're saying putting people in a box is when you label them according to their economic status or their race, their gender. They're talking about prejudice, aren't they? Is that something we as Christians should be against? Absolutely. In fact, I preached on masculinity and we talked about the term misogyny. Remember that? What that means? A hatred of women. I'm against misogyny. I'm also against misandry. Misandry. You know what that is? Hatred of men. You know? So clearly, race, obviously, Jesus Christ created us. We are one human race. And especially in Christ, I mean, I'm all for that. When you put people in boxes, you label people because you're prejudiced, that's bad. And that is not scriptural at all. You know, we are, in fact, the Bible makes it's so clear that rich, poor, male, female, wherever nation we're from, in Christ, we are one. So that definitely is bad, but it goes on in this article. Why you should stop putting people in a box. Everyone classifies others by their economic race, their economic status, race, or gender, and again, we're against that. Here's how to set people free from the labels and see them through God's eyes. Now, in that context, I'm with them, you know, that we shouldn't have prejudices and put people in labels that way. And I love that idea. Let's stop doing that and let's see them through God's eyes. Amen. But when we see people through God's eyes, is it ever necessary to label someone? Folks, the Bible makes it very clear that what some people are condemning is actually very important for you and I to do. Now, we're not talking about prejudice, but we are talking about this whole idea of putting a label on someone because God tells us there are certain people that you and I need to be aware of. Here's another one. This is the last one. This was from a website called I Love the Church. I like that. I Love the Church. Boxes are for storing things that we don't want to look at. Boxes are for pushing things aside. Things we'd rather deal with later. Boxes are where we put things we don't know what to do with. So the box makes it easier to ignore people. People are not things. They don't belong in boxes. We should not label people and push them aside. Now that sounds good, again, doesn't it? I read that and you might be thinking, yeah, that does sound good. First of all, obviously we don't put people in boxes like this lady in Pennsylvania. We all know that. But this idea, again, take note of what they said. We should not label people and push them aside. That's the song that everybody sings. Even I Love the Church sings that. But what, and this has to be our thought, folks, it is so easy for us to hear human reasoning and to go with it and say, yeah, I agree with that. That's good thinking. We always need to go back to what does the Bible say in context? That's what we're going to do tonight. Because, folks, Jude puts a certain group of people in a box. They're called apostates. That's the Greek term he uses. And we're going to look at what the Bible says, because if you and I do not obediently mark certain people, and that's the term the Bible uses, and if we're so afraid to put someone in a box, we don't want to be, you know, condemned for that, then you and I may be very guilty of dishonoring the Word of God. So, look at verse 4 again. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that last part of that verse, and we'll look at this probably next week, this makes it so very clear why you and I have to be on guard for certain people. Why we have to be on the lookout for apostasy. And why it is so important in the right context that we actually do label people. So let's look at this together. Tonight we're going to look at just basically what does it mean? The idea of putting people in a box or labeling people. I want you to look at, and we're going to just scan through a whole bunch of scriptures here. I want you to look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And by the way, the very first example I'll pull up is these people that Jude was talking about. He just uses the word apostasy, falling away. That's the term Paul uses in writing to Timothy. That's the term we have recognized. But they had very specific labels for these people in that first century. In fact, we see one of them mentioned in Revelation. In Revelation, John writes about the Nicolaitans. That name sound familiar to you? The Nicolaitans. Folks, that is a label that identified certain people that were guilty of heresy and were being warned against. Gnosticism. There were people called that were labeled by the early church Gnostics, because they believed something that was contrary to Orthodox Christianity, and the early church leaders had a responsibility to label these people. Here's one example. Romans 16 and verse 17. Paul says, "Now I beseech you," that's a very strong term, "passionately plead with you, I beseech you, brethren, mark them." There it is. If anyone tells you the Bible, you know, the Bible is against labeling anyone. You shouldn't label people. I don't know how clearer you can get than the phrase, mark them. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And what's the next three words? Two words. Avoid them. Avoid them. Let me read to you again what I Love the Church said on their website. People are not things. They don't belong in boxes. We should not label people and push them aside. Now, what does Romans 6:17 say? Mark them which cause divisions. He's talking about people, isn't he? He's talking about people. Divisive people who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine or the teaching which ye have learned, and avoid them. Folks, this is exactly what the world says. Oh, this is bad no matter what. You don't put people in boxes. And yet, Paul says, folks, there are some dangerous people out there. Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. How can you know a wolf in a sheep's clothing unless they are identified, labeled, marked? And folks, it is a responsibility of New Testament leaders and New Testament believers to do exactly that. It is not popular. It is not always easy, but it is necessary, even as necessary as it was for Jude to have to sit down and write what he wrote here. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 17 and 18, using the same term, phrase that he uses in Romans 16, 17, Paul says in Philippians 3, 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me," setting himself up as an example, "and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk," here's who he's talking about, marking, "many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, if you and I are just going to make a blanket statement against boxing, labeling people and putting them in boxes, then folks, you and I are going to fall prey to these people that are enemies of the cross of Christ and go against the very spirit in which Jesus and Paul exhorted us. And we're not going to be on guard. If we take this attitude, oh, I'm against putting people in boxes. I don't think you should label anyone. I think we should just give hugs to everyone. Yeah, that worked out real well for us on September 11th, didn't it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. See, this is not just one obscure verse, folks. This is over and over again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. I shouldn't have breathed in like that. But what is he doing? Note that man. It's the same as mark that man. It's the same as label that man. We're putting him in a box. That's what we're commanded to do. Brethren, or no, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and remember now, what should we never do? We should not label people and push them aside, we were told. But what does this say? Note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. See, folks, we've got contrary philosophies here, don't we? We got the world telling us one thing, and we got God telling us another. So which are you going to do? It is so important for us to follow Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Couple more here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6 and verse 3. Paul says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereby cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Wow, that's strong terminology, is it not? There are these people that fit this category. Boy, Paul isn't going easy on them, is he? And what does he say at the end of verse 5? From such, give them a big, warm hug. No, from such, withdraw thyself. See, it's considered loving to be tolerant and just accept everyone. But folks, God tells us there is some real danger out there in this world. And if you and I are not on guard, and we are not diligent, and we are not soldiers, and we don't realize that we are in a spiritual battle, then you and I are going to become prey to the devil. Let me read to you two more, because we're going to go in a different direction as we wrap things up. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Wow. Well, how can you reject someone that embraces heresy if you do not put them in a box? If you do not label them? If you do not identify them? This is exactly what God is telling us to do. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 10. John says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. Now, this is John, the apostle of love. Paul, you can say, oh, he's just a cantankerous old curmudgeon, you know. But John is the apostle of love. And he says, if any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Oh, John, how unloving. Now, it's the most loving thing you can do. If someone's a heretic, folks, they are entrapped by the devil. And unless something shakes them out of their false doctrine, they're embracing heresy, then there is no hope for them. Again, what do? It says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. All this follows the same spirit of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, which is interesting to me, that Jesus, the one passage where Jesus really comes down and challenges us to warn against false teachers, is the one where he began, judge not that you be not judged. You know, talk about people taking that out of context. How many people are familiar with Matthew 7:1? Judge not that you be not judged, but they have no idea what Matthew 1:15 says. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. How are you going to know a wolf that looks like a sheep? Two times Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. We've got to be fruit inspectors. We've got to look at people with discernment and not just blindly embrace everyone. So you and I want you to imagine this scenario. Let's say you are very anti putting people in boxes. You know, I mentioned earlier that misogyny is a hatred of women. Misandry is a hatred of men. But what about if you hate boxes? You hate putting people in boxes. Well, I looked up the Greek word for box. It's used in Scripture. Remember the woman with the alabaster box? There's some other examples. And the Greek word for box is kauti. So what if you are a kautiagist? Okay, a kautiagist is someone that hates putting people in boxes, and that's your philosophy. You say, I am not, you know, I'm a miscautiist. I couldn't even say that three times. And you're so against people labeling anyone. So you're going to drop off your mail in the local post office, and there's a long line, and all of a sudden over on the side, I'm not even sure if they still do this because now everything's online. But there, you just happen to see out of your corner of the eye, FBI 10 Most Wanted. And there's a picture there, and there's a whole bunch of guys there. And you think, oh no, I am really against putting people in boxes. It is just not right that they're labeling these men and women. FBI, I mean, that's just, so you work very hard. Because remember, you are anti putting people in boxes. And so you protest. You go in line, and you're just so bothered by it, you just see it out of the corner of your eye, and you see that guy's face. I mean, he looks mean. He looks nasty. But you're not judging anyone. You want to give... Hey, who are we to condemn that man that's on the FBI 10 Most Wanted list, you know? And so you try and block it out of your mind. But he's got a missing tooth, and you just can't... You can't stop seeing that, and he's got this mole here, and no matter how much you try to avoid it, you see it out of the corner of your eye. And you fight the urge to condemn this person. And then you go out on the street, and you're in the store, and all of a sudden, there's that man. There is the number one FBI's most wanted man. What are you going to do? Now, that man is a danger to society. Would you agree? That's why he's on that list. That's why his picture's there. In order for the government to want to protect its people, it puts that name out there so you and I will be aware there's dangerous people in this world. And for you and I to put our head in the sand and say, no, nobody in boxes, I don't believe in it, I accept everyone, you and I are being very foolish. I don't know about you, but I look at those pictures. I look at the things that pop up, and I'm like, okay, I want to get a good look at this. I'll go online and look up some of the lists that are out there in our neighborhood. I want to be aware. I've got kids. So I ask you, is it really evil to put people in boxes when you label them? Now, I want you to look at a couple passages of Scripture where, again, we are challenged about the danger of apostasy. I want you to first turn to Acts chapter 20. And then I'll just read the other two as we wrap it up. Acts chapter 20, Paul is at Ephesus talking to the pastors, the elders of the churches in Ephesus. And he's challenging them about their sober responsibility. And if you want to call Paul an alarmist, he's doing his job. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves, pastors, elders, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Folks, it is a spiritual battle. It's a war going on. And the war is for the souls of men and women. Listen to this, Galatians 2:4. Paul says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Paul was diligent. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. By the way, that's a parallel. We'll be going to that one a lot as we study Jude. The danger, and we'll talk about this more next week, but the danger is that these people that need to be identified come in privily. They crept in unawares of your own selves. And that's where the greatest danger is. When you go to a Bible-believing church, it's very easy to let your guard down. As a young Christian, when I got channeled into a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church where there was sound teaching and there was a large body of like-minded believers, we began to serve. And I remember serving on the bus ministry for quite a while. Even learned to drive before you needed the CDL. And we would go around in the Westchester area and we'd pick up children. And one of the men that was one of our leaders was an older man that was very endearing. And I grew to love him. He called everybody baby cakes. How can you not love someone that calls everybody baby cakes? This man loved the Lord. This man knew his Bible. And I served with him and had very precious memories of him to this day. But I'll never forget that after a while, he began to take us younger guys aside and he began to share with us teachings that were contrary to what our pastor was telling us. And I did not even realize it at the time, but the more I look back on that, he had crept in unawares. I don't know why people that strongly disagree with the doctrine of a church would come in and just, and that's what he did. He didn't do it openly. He didn't stand up. The pastor wouldn't let him do that. But he did it privily, unawares. And he sowed incredible discord and false doctrine. But you know what? Because of the love that I had for this man, I mean, baby cakes. I still, when I see some of my old friends from around that time, we call one another baby cakes. I mean, how endearing. But you know what? That's why Paul, that's why Jesus, that's why you and I, we have to beware. That's why Jude warned us. We are in a spiritual battle, and we need to be diligent and on guard. Let's pray.